Thank you so much, Praise Team. We really appreciate you guys. And Rosemary, what a wonderful job as always. We just thank you so much too. Hey, so me and Pastor Ansley just want to say a word. We appreciate our congregation, and this is our chance to give you a quick testimony, and we won't go from Genesis to Revelation because we're going to do that in a minute. But I want to say this. We want to thank you guys for your love gift to us, for Pastor's appreciation. And I'll say this. We are so thankful for the people of God, for you guys. You are a blessing to serve. We love you guys, and we just appreciate the FBC family and the FBC team. From our praise team to our deacons to every single one of you, you are a blessing to serve. Amen. And we just praise God for you. So we are just thanking God every day for the FBC family. Right, Pastor?
Amen. Amen. Yes, Amen. We do. I don't want to go from Genesis to Revelation, but we just say thank you to have a great church, loving church, caring church. Without you, we won't be here. And we thank God for all you've done. Continue to pray for us and just support us in any way you can. Amen. Thank you.
Amen to you. Thank you. Appreciate you. All right, take out your Bibles. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're sorry, Moses, we didn't mean to cut your reading short, but we're going to try to fit it all in today. We are going to go not from Genesis to Revelation, but we're going to go from Genesis to Matthew. So fasten your seatbelts, right? So I want to begin today. We are starting a new series, and it's the Christmas season, right? And if you look around, people are really kind of hopeful, you know, amidst all the chaos that goes on out there. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let's just ask God to touch our hearts and to open up our minds as we look at his word in a minute this morning. Father God, we want to thank you, dear God, for the day you've given us. We want to just praise you, Lord, for all the things that you do. And we want to praise you, dear God, mostly for Jesus and your word. And we ask, dear God, today, even as we had a chance, Lord, just to sing, Lord, about you, we want to praise you, dear God, that you loved us so very much that you sent Jesus, Lord. In this season of the year, we commemorate that time, but we are just so thankful for you. I pray, Lord, today that your word would just speak volumes to us today. And, Lord, that you would just stir us, Lord, some of us out of our sleepiness, out of our busyness, out of our issues and our problems, Lord, just to lift up your praise and just to seek you with a whole heart, Lord, that we might find the treasures, Lord, that you have for us in this life, and especially in the life to come. And, Lord, I just ask that you give us clarity of thought now. Take away the distractions and just speak, Lord, as only you can. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So quickly, if you guys take a look, we're going to begin with, anybody know what that is? What is that? All right. We have Dennis, can you award the prize? We have New York. What's it called? Rockefeller Center, right? The Christmas tree. By the way, it's a little hard to see. We're working on our camera, our projector, I should say. But you see the crowd there? Christmas, right, brings this excitement, this kind of hopefulness. People who aren't even nice give gifts, right? People are excited. They're out there. They're shopping. They're singing. They're watching, you know, all the Christmas festivities. It's a season of hope. Sadly, for many people, without Jesus Christ, it only lasts a few days, and we go back into the doldrums and the mire and the mess of life, and we seem like we're hopeless all over again. So what I want to talk about today is this idea, you know, the scriptures and what the scriptures talk about give us signs of hope that I don't want us to miss. And, you know, by the way, throughout history, even religious leaders missed the signs of hope. They're still looking for Jesus, some of them. And he's already came, and he's coming again. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we kind of dive into our series. And I want you guys to get this tagline in your mind. Watching God do what he said. And by the way, I want you to get this. God always does what he said. Sometimes we're like, God, did you fall asleep? You're a little bit late. What's going on? God always does what he said in just the right time because he's God and he knows the end from the beginning and he's going to bring forth exactly what he needs for us. So I want us to kind of focus on that this morning as we dive in. And what we're going to look at today is this. One of the signs I don't want you to miss today is the people of Messiah Jesus. The nation of Israel, the Jews, there are so many signs as we watch that people, and even today as we see that nation of Israel back on earth. We see it, they're gathered together in one place in their homeland. And let me say this, we're not celebrating maybe all the political things. We don't back them and all the things they do, choices that they make maybe politically. But guess what? I want to say this. They are God's people. And they're the reason that we have Jesus. And God ultimately will give them back all of the land that he promised David. That's what the Bible says. So God's going to do that. We can't make it happen, but God's going to do it in just his time. So we're going to dig into that this morning just a little bit. So I want to just go right down to the next slide, and I want to just get us thinking this morning a little bit about that. So Seth, you can just advance it for me. And I want you guys to think about this for a minute this morning. In our world of endless problems, and we can all say amen to that, right? The Christmas season symbolizes, as I just mentioned, a time of hope. But here's the question. Where can I realize that hope and how can I be sure? So we're going to take a look at God's word and we're going to try to figure that out this morning. So we want to dig right on in. Here's the eternal truth. And I want you guys, by the way, I want you to pay attention as we go. Pastor Ansu next week is going to talk about the places that are symbols of hope, i.e. Bethlehem, Egypt. Go, really? Yes, really, because God just points those out as signs. So today we're going to see, we see clear signs of hope in God's miraculous plan to bring Messiah Jesus through the people of Israel as the Savior of mankind. Everybody look up for a second. A lot of times people, I've even heard that there was one gentleman in our church and he's in heaven now, so he knows firsthand what's going on. But he would say this, he said, I know I can trust God and I know God's able to help me. I always wonder, is he gonna do it? Right? That's kind of where we all live sometimes, right? That's the tension. But I want to show you guys today that there are some clear signs of hope that will give us some confidence as we move forward. So the first thing I want to start out with this morning is this. Have you ever thought about the miraculous line of Jesus? How many folks in the congregation, have you ever done Ancestry.com? Anybody done that? You know, sometimes people find out some things they don't want to know. But we kind of find out, you know, who's our people? Where'd they come from? Who are they? Right? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. But let me say about this. The line of Jesus is an amazing symbol and sign of hope. And before we dive into that, I want you guys to think about, there's a principle I want you guys to get a hold of. And by the way, write this word on your bulletin. The word is seed. S-E-E-D. Seed. Like the kind of seed you throw in your garden. The kind of seed you put on your lawn. The kind of seed you plant in your house pots. Those kind of things. But Jesus is, there's some seed that began all the way from the beginning. So I'm going to look at the principle of that. And then I want to kind of do a quick review. Because you might say, you know, I see Jesus in the New Testament. But where is he in the Old? And we're going to look for the seed and kind of get a sense as we chase his line briefly this morning. So we're going to jump right on in. And the first place I want to go this morning, and you can advance that if you would there, Seth, is to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to get a hold of this principle. By the way, who was Isaiah? He's a prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T, not P-R-O-F-I-T. Right? A lot of times we look for the second one more than the first one. But this prophet, by the way, will give you a whole lot of P-R-O-F-I-T if we believe and embrace what he said. Sorry, I don't mean to be so electric. But here we go. So here's what I want to look at, Isaiah chapter 6. And by the way, so Isaiah is a prophet. And you remember Isaiah chapter 6? What's a famous verse in Isaiah 6? Anybody know this? Remember Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, And God literally sends someone from heaven and touches his lips with coals of fire to purify, in a sense, what he says, right? And by the way, God wants him to call out and proclaim this good news, right? And he asks this question. We start out with that. He says, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And everybody look up. Who said they'll go? Isaiah said he'll go. And look what God said to him. It says, and he said, "Go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand." That's a strange statement, isn't it? Look what he says next. "Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And the issue here, by the way, is the nation of Israel, the people who had the law, had wandered away from God. And the point of the prophets was, you know what? To call them back, to be the watchman on the wall and say, "Danger's coming, come on back." And Isaiah is that prophet, right? And he says that. And I want to just throw out to you guys, here's the issue. I want you to get a hold of this principle. Look what God wants from us. God wants us to obey him, and he wants us to seek him. And the way we know if we're doing that isn't just because we say it. It's when we look at our lives and see if it's really true. And here's the challenge. The religious leaders, we wonder, how could the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, how could these men miss that Jesus was the Messiah? And the answer wasn't they didn't have a problem with their eyes, they didn't have a problem with their ears, but they had a problem with their heart. And I'll throw this out. That problem was not just the Jews. That problem is even today in the Church of God, and certainly in all the people that we know around us. And that's why our hope is short-lived often in what God's going to do. So we're going to continue on. So Isaiah 6 said, and by the way, look what happens. I want you to stop for a second. The Lord called Isaiah, and he said, "Okay, I'll go." And imagine this job description. He says, "I want you to go, and I want you to tell these people, they're really not going to listen to you. They're not going to see what you say. They're not going to understand." Who wants to sign up for that job? Nobody, right? But Isaiah is faithful to God. God calls him. And by the way, some people do turn. And look what he says. And he says, "Lord, how long do you want me to proclaim this message?" And God answered. He says, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants." And I'll throw this out. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But here's what happens. Sometimes we need to suffer before we actually reach out to God. We preached a series on suffering just a little while ago. And by the way, none of us want to suffer. You know, but we say, hey, there's a sign-up sheet in the back as the application of the message today. If you want to suffer, please sign up in the back. We'll make it possible. No one's going to do that, right? No one's going to do that. No one wants to sign up for that. Pastors, deacons included, right? No, no, no. But he says, the houses are without a man. The land is utterly decimate. The Lord has removed men far away. In other words, the men have been taken captive. And he says, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. All the nation of Israel is still in idolatry. They're worshiping all the idols. Everything's intact, even though God said, tear it down. And I was like, wow, that's a long time. But look what God says. And he says, and yet a tenth will be in it. So I know your minds are all going, he must be talking about tithing. He's not talking about tithing at all. This is a Hebrew expression. You know what it means? Is that God has a small group of people who are his remnant that are going to come back and they're going to follow him. They're going to do it, right? And he says, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree is, or as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down. I want you guys to think about this for a second. Anybody cut down a tree this year in their yard? Somebody else's yard? What's the hardest part of the job? Getting that stinking stump out the ground, right? Usually you got to hire somebody, pay them $200-$300. They take about 10 minutes and the stump's all gone. You know, it would take us 2 or 3 years maybe to get that thing out the ground, right? But here's what he's saying. He says, you know what? It seemed like Israel and the Jews were dead, but there was a stump. And out of that stump, look what it says. So the holy seed shall be its stump. And by the way, this is where God comes in. I talk about hope, right? God's saying the nation of Israel, captive, ruled by wicked kings. Is God overcome? Nope. God brings life out of the stump. Write this reference down, Isaiah 7:11. Later on, he talks about this stump, and he says there's going to be some branches that are going to come out, and that branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do what no one else can do because he's God. And I want us to kind of begin to understand that. So this principle, right, is do what? Seek God. Seek after God. And we'll go down to the next slide. Take us down there, please, if you would. And check it out. You remember, Jesus said this in the New Testament in John chapter 5, verse 39. He was being grilled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, right? And Jesus said this to them. He said, you guys who know the scriptures, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Everybody look up. By the way, I appreciate, Mark, your testimony. You know why the Jews thought they had eternal life? Guess why? Because they were Jews. And they say, hey, we're God's people. We got the law. We obey the law, at least on the surface. As far as humans can see, remember Apostle Paul said this in Philippians? He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I kept the law. But the law could not change the heart. The law could not set us free from sin. The law could not change our lives and give us eternal life, right? And Jesus said this to those religious leaders. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The religious leaders didn't understand that Jesus was the stump, Jesus was the branch, and Jesus was ultimately the result of the seed that he would use in the nation of Israel to bring a change for all of us that would really change our lives. So these Jewish people, by the way, they're a sign of what God could do in a challenging people just like us, in a challenging day just like ours. We wonder how the Jews could miss that Jesus was the Messiah. It was all due to their heart. They would not seek after God. So we're going to slide down to our next verse there for a second. And I want to just give you guys a thought. This is kind of a different kind of Christmas message, the way to start it out. You guys ever hear of the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils? So Jesus took those exact words that we just looked at in Isaiah, and as he spoke to the people, listen, look what he said. He said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And a sower, by the way, is anybody that's got seed, a farmer's worker who was going to sow that seed. He said he went out to sow, and he uses this as a symbol, an illustration. He says, and it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside. In other words, it kind of fell on the road where everybody tread all over it. And he says, and the birds of the air came and they devoured it. And I don't know if you guys ever did this. You ever put like grass seed on your lawn or, you know, seeds in your garden? Inadvertently, some of it doesn't get where it's supposed to go. It doesn't get that little layer of dirt on top. And the birds see it, and guess what they do? They haul it right off because it's like cheap and easy feed, right? It's good for them. And Jesus says that. And he said, then some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Have you ever kind of grown plants? You stick them in the ground. Even if you buy a house plant or a plant, and I say it's a house plant, but an outdoor plant, you stick it in the ground. If you don't water it, in a little while, The leaves just kind of wither. Like, what's going on? It has no liquid, no fluid, right? And he says that the sun comes out and it has no root. And if you don't take care of it, if you don't take care of the root, what happens? It dies. And that happens to some people. They hear the word of God, they get all excited. Not much happens, and it just kind of passes from their mind. By the way, there's a lot of Christians like that. You know, they kind of heard it, but it's not having that miraculous force in their life anymore, really, right? Then he goes on next, and he says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, would you read it for me? What did he say to them? He who has ears, let him hear. Everybody look up for a sec. Let me see all your eyes. Okay? He who has ears. So many people are giving me the bad eye, the evil eye. I won't say who they are. No. But here's what he said. By the way, is he saying, if you got ears, hear? No, he says, hear it with your heart. Like in a way that you're really seeking after God, really listen to what God says. Don't just hear it through the mechanics of your ear, but let your heart really digest what God is saying, right? And Jesus says that. And I'm going to throw this out for you guys today. People, you guys, we're all in church this morning, right? It is right now 12:15. There is no Eagles game. So Pastor Andrew teed me up. He said, keep your testimony short. Don't go from Genesis to Revelation. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. Wrong, right? You know, and by the way, I'm picking on Reverend Minot over there. Okay? And he'll say this too. You know, it's kind of funny. As we get taught or listen to the word of God, when we get close to like 12:30, what's happening in our bodies and our minds? You know, we're thinking about lunch. We're thinking about what's happening at 2:30. We're thinking about where we're going to go, what's happening on Monday. And we're kind of saying, man, I hope he hurries up because I got other things to do. And here's the funny thing. If you were at like the Eagles game, the World Series, the World Cup, you know, is coming to Philadelphia. You're at one of those things. If it goes into overtime, are you saying, would you guys hurry up? I got places to go. No, right? You wouldn't do that probably, right? You'd be like, this is exciting. I want to see. I watched a soccer game yesterday, and the games are 90 minutes long. The referee controls the official time. And the team scored in the 94th minute to win the game. And then clock ran out. Those fans were not saying, I can't believe we're 4 minutes late. They were like so excited. And that's how a seeking heart is like, man, God, what do you have to say to me? What is going to come from your word through the mouth of Pastor Ansu, Pastor Gary, Reverend Minot, someone else? What's going to come to you that's going to really touch your heart and change your life? And that's this idea of seeking after God, right? The parable of the soils. So I just want to ask a question. As we approach the Christmas season, and by the way, here's the funny thing about Christmas. It comes every year, right? And as we teach the word of God every year, some people are like, I heard that before. Yeah, I heard that before. Yeah, I know that before too. And guess what? Our hearts stay as rock hard as they ever were. Right? God wants us to be seeking him. So what kind of soil are you guys? Are you good soil? Are you rocky? Are you on the wayside? And by the way, the rocky soil, you know what happens in the rocky soil? We are so entrenched in everything else that goes on in life, we really can't focus on the spiritual and the eternal things that really count. There was an expression that came up many, many years ago. You may have heard of it before. It's called the tyranny of the urgent. You ever hear that? And it means that we are so worried about fixing the urgent things and putting out the little fires that we never get anything done that lasts. And that's kind of how we are as a world. We're just so occupied by everything, we can't see what's going to happen in eternity. And that's what really counts. So we're gonna be thinking about that as we go through this time, this series. So we're gonna skip on down. If you would take us down there, Seth. Seth is the new pilot upstairs, working up there on the soundboard. So we're appreciating him. So here's some of the passages I want you guys to get a hold of. Check it out. Write these down. And by the way, they're in your bulletin. You can just kind of look at them fast. Guess what? Everybody look up. You know what? God has been looking for you since the world began. Since sin started, God's been looking for you. It says this in the book of Ephesians, by the way, that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, and you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be his follower and his disciple. God's been looking for you. Praise God, he's been looking for us, right? And look all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Anybody know what happened in Genesis chapter 3? It's called the fall of man. Adam and Eve, real people, committed the sin that changed all of history. Eve partook of the fruit, gave it to Adam in disobedience to God, and the fact that they didn't really trust God to withhold some things even from them, and it changed everything. And here's what the Lord said to the serpent, right, to Satan. He said, and the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And that's kind of, we kind of see that like in, by the way, in a snake. You see that. And then he says this, he says, and I will put enmity. You don't hear that word a lot. It means hatred between you and the woman, right? And between your seed and her seed. Did you guys write down that word seed on your bulletin, right? Or in your Bible somewhere? Seed, right? And it says, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I want you to write this down. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You can write it right in your Bible. This is the first gospel message of Scripture. It's found in the book of Genesis. And here's what God said. God said from the very beginning, I will make a way through the seed of the woman, the Messiah. By the way, the word Messiah, you might say, what's that mean? That's a Jewish word, right? And it means this, the promised one or the anointed one. And in the Jewish context, the anointed one means you anointed someone to accomplish a very specific purpose. And everyone look up. Jesus was anointed to be the Savior of the world. And this happened as God condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, punished Satan, cursed the ground, not man, cursed the ground, and then already rolled out the plan that he had before for what would happen when man sinned. Right? God rolled it out. So all the way back, Genesis 3:15. So you might say, well, how does that affect the Jews? There's no Jews yet until we get to this next passage. And here it goes. So take us down, Seth, very quickly. We're going to look at Abraham. Look what happens in Genesis chapter 12. You guys may have heard this before. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. Abraham, right? He's one called of God. By the way, I mean, you guys ought to know this. Abraham's father, his name was Terah. He was an idolater. He didn't follow God. He didn't know God. He didn't worship God. He was an idolater. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And God called out his son Abraham because of his grace, like he calls us out. And he promised him a unilateral and an unconditional covenant. Here's the idea of this kind of covenant. You know, covenant's like a contract. I'll do this if you do this. Here's what God said to Abraham. I'm going to do this. I picked you, and I'm going to do this. Right? And look what he says. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house. Leave all those comforts, all those things that distract you, and trust and follow me. And he says, and I'm going to take you to the land that I will show you. And I want you to get this in your mind. We are in the day of GPS. If I get in the car with my wife, she wants to know, where are we going? How long is it going to take? And do I really know how to get there? And I might try that on her one day. I say, you know, babe, don't worry. God's going to show us. Just get in. Right? Seems ridiculous, right? But that's what faith in God looks like for real, doesn't it? We don't always know where God's going to take us, what we're going to do, what our career is going to be. You know, are we going to have a lot of money, no money? Where are we going to live? You know, is it going to be some God-forsaken place or is it going to be some paradise place? We don't know any of those things, but we trust God that he's going to take us exactly where he wants us to go, right? So he calls out Abraham, and he says, and this is what he says to Abraham, by the way, notice all the I wills. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. And by the way, if you went into anybody who's Jewish, you say the name Abraham, their eyes perk up. Everybody knows Abraham. I'm going to make you great. He says, I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And he says, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, him who curses you. And by the way, get this next part. Remember, we heard about the serpent, and we heard about his punishment, and we heard about the fact that he was going to bruise Jesus, the Messiah. He was going to bruise him seriously as he was crucified. Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and he was going to crush the head of Satan. And then as Abraham is chosen, look what he says. He says, in your seed, Abraham, all in you, and you and all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God's going to call someone out of Judaism, out of being an Israelite. He's going to call him out, and he's going to bless everybody. And by the way, Abraham is the first person in the line of who we all call Israelites or Jewish people. We're going to skip on down. And by the way, God started this way back. If you're an early earth kind of person, probably around 10,000 years ago, God already knew your name and he already had a plan. Right? Kind of amazing, right? So we're going to go down to the next one. Look what he says next. He says, then God said, and by the way, Abraham has a wife. Her name is Sarah. And he's going to have a son. He has one son called Ishmael, right? And he's not the son of promise. And they're trying everything possible to have this son to carry out their line that was so important in the Jewish economy of that day. And God said, he said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Everybody look up. You know what's interesting about Isaac? Isaac in the Hebrew language, everybody know what it means? It means laughter. Because guess what? Sarah's about 95 years old. Anybody here about 95? You feel like 95. I saw you, Teresa, raise your hand. All right? But here's the deal. Can you imagine at 95, if God comes down, stands before you and says, guess what? You're going to have a son. You're like, are you crazy? Sarah laughed, right? That's why his name is Isaac or Yitzhak. Laughter. She laughed at God. Come on, God. Are you kidding? And guess what God said? Nope, I'm not kidding. You're going to have a son. And check it out. And he says, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So God is working on this plan through the Jewish people to do what? Give us a sign that Jesus is coming and that there's hope. And Abraham is the beginning of that hope. His son's name is Isaac. He's step two, right? We're going to go on to the next slide. Take us there, Seth. It says, and he took up his oracle and he said, and by the way, here's the interesting thing. You guys remember Balaam? Balaam's famous because the donkey talked to him. Right? But check it out. And Balaam, he's a prophet as well. And it says, so he took up his oracle and he said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, they're opened up by God to share what's going to go on. And he says, the utterance of him who hears the word of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Guess what? Everybody look up. You know what's happening? Balaam is saying, guess what? I see what God is going to do all the way back. You know, God's not just, you know, this God way out there who doesn't do anything. God cares about redeeming his people, which who we are. God wants to save us. And he says, a star shall come out of Jacob. And by remember Isaac, he had two sons. What's their name? Jacob. And what's the other one? Esau, right? So Jacob, right? He says, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And a scepter is something that you use when you rule. Jesus is going to rule. That scepter is going to come out of Israel, and he's going to change everything. And he says, and he's going to batter the brow of Moab, a country surrounding Egypt, right on the other side of the Jordan River, and he's going to destroy all the sons of trouble. Tumult. God's working. God's laying this out. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 5, the scriptures talk about who? They don't talk about the Jews. You're going to be saved because you're a Jew. They talk about Jesus. He's going to save the Jews, and he's going to save anyone who seeks him and calls his name. Right? That's what he's saying. We skip down. And then check it out. Jacob has, by the way, anybody know how many sons does Jacob have? I should have like prizes today. I got $10,000 for this person. I have to run that by Dennis. I don't think he would go along with that. Dennis, our treasurer, he's tight with the money in a good way. He's not that tight. But check it out. So Jacob, by the way, whose name gets changed to Israel, has 12 sons. And the one who is going to bring about Jesus is Judah. And as I go to Numbers, and we're going to skip on down to the next slide, if you will, there, please, Seth. Back to Genesis chapter 49. And I want you to picture this, by the way. Jacob is an old man. He is about to die. And all his sons are coming in, and he is kind of blessing them and telling them what their life is going to be about. And here he gets to Judah. And he said, Judah is a lion's whelp. And by remember Jesus, right? He is a lion out of the tribe of what? Judah, right? And by the way, this is in Genesis, you guys. This is not in the New Testament. This is in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, in the next to last chapter, he says this. And he says, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? And look what he says. The scepter, that thing, that ruling device, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. In other words, there's going to be this king who gives laws, who interprets laws and judges by the law forever in the tribe of Judah. And he says, until Shiloh, which has the idea of the Messiah, has the idea of it translated simply, the one. Shiloh, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And I want you to get this in your mind, right? The tribe of Judah would always have a king in its ranks until the Messiah, Shiloh, the one to whom it is given, arrives. And we'll continue on really quick. Take us down one more, Seth. And he says in the book of 2 Samuel, because now we've covered some people. Who did we cover so far? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. When they name Jesus, when he's born in Bethlehem, he's the son of who? Anybody know? David, right? So I go to historical book, 2 Samuel, and guess what? God tells David what's about to happen. And he says, and when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your, what's that word? Your seed after you, who will come from your body. And by the way, David's immediate seed was who? Solomon. And he is in the line of Jesus. You guys, by the way, have a quick homework assignment. Write this down. There are two genealogies in the New Testament. I'm not going to take all your time to go through them today. The first one is the genealogy of Joseph, and it's found in Matthew chapter 1. The second one is another genealogy. And by the way, who's Jesus' mom? Mary. By the way, both from Judah. And it's found in the book of Luke chapter 3. And if I look at them, guess who I find in that genealogy? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who else? Judah, David, right? We understand where Jesus came from. And look what he tells David. He said, I will be his father. He's talking about Solomon. And he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity or sin, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. And you know why, by the way? By the way, praise God, God's mercy doesn't depart from us as his children either. But guess what? God's plan is he is bringing this heir to the throne, Jesus the Messiah, through the line of the Jews. Even if they mess up, God's not going to be thwarted. And look what he says here. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And by the way, Nathan is also a prophet. So the Old Testament just starts to shout, guess what? The Messiah is coming. The New Testament says, and his name is Jesus. Right? And I encourage you guys to look at those passages in a little more depth. So we're going to skip on down. Seth, take us down one more as we establish our foundation. And I want you guys to think about this real quick as we kind of wrap this up. Jesus, or Emmanuel, has a unique identity. And I'll throw this out. If you were David, if you were Jacob, if you were Isaac, or you were Abraham, when you think about someone coming down out of your line, you're thinking about someone who's human. We're talking about not someone who is just human, but someone who is God. And as I go to the book of Isaiah, and take us down, Seth, if you would, I want you guys to get a sense of who this person is. And we see it in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to skip down to verse 6 and 7 right there. And it just says, for unto us a child is born. We heard he was coming. He's born. Unto us a son is given. And by the way, let me translate this in a different way. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. You know what that means? It means he is going to be the government. He's going to rule. He's going to govern. He's going to do all those things that only God can do. And by the way, here's what I want to distinguish for you real quick, why Jesus is so unique. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a king. Look who he is. His name is called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. By the way, that phrase is called El Gabor. It's only used 5 times in the Old Testament, and every single time it refers to God. Not a man. God, right? He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everybody look up. Anybody thinking they're going to be here forever? Humanly speaking, no way, right? We like to be. You can say, you know, I eat my Wheaties and I even eat kale. You're not going to be here forever, right? You're not going to be here forever, but Jesus says, right? He's also called the Prince of Peace. He's not waiting for a Nobel Peace Prize or anybody else's Peace Prize. He's bringing peace for sure. That's who he is, right? And by the way, check it out. It says, of the increase of his government or his rule and peace, read it for me. What's it say? There will be no end. And he says, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever, for forward and even forever upon the throne of David, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to get this in your mind. The seed is the God-man. He is far more than just human. He is the living Son of God, who will redeem this fallen world and those that believe. And that belief starts with seeking after God. That's the key, right? We want to grab a hold of it, right? So I want to take us down real quick just by way of application as we kind of get these signs kind of rolling. How do I respond to this learning? But it's kind of cool. Hey, I know who Abraham, Isaac, Jacob,
I know who those people are. I understand that thing back in the Garden of Eden. I understand all that. What do I do? And I want to leave you with this thought today. And by the way, in the book of Mark, after Jesus gave the parable of the sower, you can kind of picture this, right? He got all the disciples to sit down. And they said, Jesus, what are you talking about? Here's what he was talking about. Look what he said. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He said, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word like the birds that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Who then, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness? By the way, you've been in church sometimes, you see someone like, and their lives, they change for a minute, but they don't stay. They never really trusted God. It was just sort of like that emotional excitement of some hope, right? But they don't stay. They don't really understand. And he says that. He said, on stony ground, they receive it with gladness, but they have no root. And so they only endure for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You guys know people like that. They're like, oh, I can't believe God will let me go through this. God must not exist. People ask that question all the time. Does God exist? Yeah, he exists, right? He really does. And then he says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And by the way, this is my biggest concern for us as the body of Jesus Christ. Would you read it with me? It says, and by the way, our children are coming in because we're going to take the Lord's table in just a second. But he says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in. What's that? What's the next word there? Choke the word. In other words, we are so worried about everything else, our spiritual life just gets choked out. And by the way, that is Satan's deception of this day. Our jobs, even our families who are so important next to God, you know, our whatever, our education, our desires, all those things, if they are greater than our desire for God, choke us out. And I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us, you know, as Jesus spoke these words and he kind of laid out what was going to happen in the Old Testament, most of the people lost sight of Jesus. I don't want that to happen to us, right? By any of those things. And then he finally says this, he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it. They say, you might say, people say this about the word sometimes. I know God said that, but I can't do that. I don't know how that really works. It's going to mess up my life. It's going to change this or change that. He says, but the people who hear the word accept it, and it says, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I want to challenge us as we think about the signs of the people of God. Are we really seekers? Are we really good soil? And if we are, by the way, the miracle and the hope of Christmas will continue right into 2026. If we don't, it'll stop right about December 26th. In the English, they call it Boxing Day, right? Everyone takes back their stuff. That's no good, right? We'll be the same way. And I just want to challenge us today with that thought. What kind of soil are we as we approach this season of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to ask our deacons to come on up. Because here's the cool thing, you know what? Today is communion. Today is the Lord's Day. And not only did God bring Jesus to earth and he was born in Bethlehem, but God took Jesus to the cross in Jerusalem. He died for our sins. He rose again, and all of us who have called on his name by faith are his children who have eternal life and hope. And that's what we're about to celebrate this morning. So I want to just encourage you, take a moment, if you would, and just allow God to search your heart for a second. And our deacons are going to come in just a couple of minutes, and they're going to serve you the elements. But I would encourage you guys to talk to God, let him know what's going on in your life, confess any sin or any disobedience that you have, and allow God to really change you. The idea of communion is we are supposed to reflect, remember, and renew our commitment to growing and serving God. So we're going to ask our deacons to come. Just ask you guys to bow your heads as they come. Thank you. We shared the beginning of the story and the message, and this is the end of the story. Jesus came. He allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed because, as John 3:16 for God said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. And this ceremony, this ordinance that we celebrate now is a celebration for believers. If you're not a believer, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and next time we're going to celebrate for real. If you're a believer, today is the day we look back and we remember what Jesus did. Matthew wrote these words. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. You read the other Gospels and he said, this is done in remembrance of what Jesus did. It's a reminder for us. You know, as Baptists, typically we celebrate it on the first Sunday once a month to remember who we are and whose we are, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask Dennis Roswell if he would just pray for the bread, and then we'll partake together.
Let us pray. Father God, as we bow our knees and come before you, we truly give all thanks and honor, Father, for who you are. We thank you for the forewarnings that you've given us throughout the many years of what will take place. Father, sending your son on the cross was no accident. We should have been prepared for that, but many of us weren't in those days. But Father, once again today, we're not prepared for the second coming because often our eyes are closed to what's going on around us. Mm. Nothing that's happening today, Father, is by accident. Mm. This is your will. And we thank you, Father, for sending your son who shed his blood on the cross for us, for all of us. So, Father, we truly give all praise and honor to you for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father. And we just ask that you be with our hearts as we prepare to accept this cup. And do it wholeheartedly with the understanding, Father, that this is what you told us will happen. And we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for this season. And truly, Father, help us not to be fogged in or confused by what is going on, but to always look to you and know that your second coming is what our hope is in and not this world. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, to be able to come before you and offer our praise and honor to you. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All the believers out there, lift up that bread. Remembering the precious body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And let's partake of that in that memory.
Amen.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, Jesus gave his disciples assurance when he told them in these verses, he said, it begins to say, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Mm-hmm. And imagine this disciple has been with Jesus all the years, and that was his final instruction from them. Leaving them, but he was giving them assurance that even though they're going to drink now, but he can't wait for the day they're going to drink a new in his Father's kingdom, a new cup in his Father's kingdom. And that assurance goes to us, even as we celebrate his birth, and we also celebrate his death, because guess what? death had no power over him. And that's the assurance we have. Whenever we partake, we know we're still going to partake with him in heaven for those who believed in him and accept him as the Lord and Savior. What are they going to Moses to pray for the element of the wine?
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how merciful, how gracious, how faithful you are to us. Who are we to be in your presence? But dear God, we know that you are God, and there's none like you on earth or in heaven. And so we come at this time thanking you for all that you've done. Going on that cross to take away our sins, we thank you for that blood that you shed on the cross. That blood, Lord, that cleanses us from all sins. We want to thank you. And as we come to partake of this juice or wine that represents your blood, Heavenly Father, I pray that all those that are weak, that it will give them strength. All those that are sick, Heavenly Father, that they may be healed. All those that are troubled, Lord, that you will give us peace. We just want to thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you will continue to do for us. We thank you and we bless your name. Oh, Lord, let it be strength to our bodies. We thank you for everyone that is in the congregation. And may you be our encourager always and strengthen us continually. And that we'll always remember you as our Savior. And blessed be your name always. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us all open together and drink together. Amen.
We're going to close out with our praise team. They're going to lead us in just a verse or so of a great song, right? Our victory is in Jesus. Our ushers are there too to collect your cups as y'all leave, and we'll get them in there for you as well.
Visitor for the first time today, please go back to the conference room. Deacon Jonathan is right there to greet you. We want to leave you with just a token of our love for you and hope that you'll come back and join us again. And then just remember, folks, if you're looking for any Christmas decorations that you didn't maybe pick up yet, we have some that we're giving away from the church, clearing out our attic a little bit in room number 12. There's some beautiful wreaths and things in there. Right on the corner, you guys can go to that. And we hope you have a great week. And I want to encourage you guys, let's be seekers of God. Amen. Pastor Anthony is going to close us out with prayer.
Amen. And again, our visitors, if you're here for the very first time, Deacon Jonathan, please come to the door so they can see you quickly. Just walk out and go there right now before we close in our word of prayer. Amen. He's standing right there. Just follow and go there and see him. Amen. 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 Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Victory in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your birth, for your death, and for your resurrection. And that, Lord, we have the assurance and we can celebrate that which you've done for us over 2,000 years ago. Bless our hearts, bless our families, bless our church, even as we go this week, Lord, and celebrate your birth. May we not see it as something common but very important to our Christian lives, that you'll be honored each day. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.